Let's start at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thanks, Amanda. Let's pray. Lord, we do indeed pray that you would open our hearts to know how great you are. Please teach us this morning, Lord. Help us to not only grow in our knowledge of you, but our love as well, and our desire to live for you. Amen. Indeed, so as we start, I'm going to show you a sequence of events that unfolded. This little minivan fell into this harbour, so they went and got a crane to lift this thing out. Problem is, that crane went in with it. It wasn't big enough. They needed a bigger crane. So they got a bigger crane to lift the crane and the original little minivan that had fallen. Problem was, that wasn't big enough either. That went in with it. They needed a bigger crane. And we can look at life in the same way. There might be things or problems that we see where we think, actually, I need a big solution. I need to find a big solution for that. We might think that a problem is too big. We might think there's something that no crane could ever lift. We might think that there's something in our past life is like that. That God isn't big enough to undo the mess I've made. Or he's not big enough to forgive what I've done in the past. Indeed, we might look out on the whole world and think there's just some problems in the world that are completely insurmountable. Nothing can be done about that. There might be times where we read the Bible and the Bible tells us something. We think, well, that just cannot happen. How's that even possible with what we know about modern science today? How could that happen? I don't understand how God could do that. Just like this situation here, we need to think bigger about God. We need a bigger God. If we think those thoughts, we need a bigger God. Because this is what the Bible clearly tells us. Jeremiah 32:17. Our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens, and yet by your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. That's where we want to get to. That's what we want to remember. And this is what this series is going to help us to do. Help us to realize that there's nothing that God can't do. We need to have a correct view of God, as revealed to us in his word, for us to tackle life. Because there are huge problems in life. And only God can do those things. And as we go through this, obviously we're reminded that God has presented himself to us in the Trinity. It's one holy God, but with three persons, all uniquely God. So throughout this series, this is always going to be in the background. And the reason we're doing this is that we understand and adopt a correct view of God. And to do that, it's a bit like using an umbrella upside down. What we tend to do is we tend to view God like this. We hold the umbrella like this, pointing up to the sky, which is just going to catch the rain and cause problems. And what I mean by this is what we tend to view, or how we tend to view God, is from a man-centered view, from a man-made view. We're looking upwards at God, trying to form what we think God is just from what we experience or know. What we're going to try and do through this series is hold the umbrella properly. It's what God reveals to us is what we know about God. Not what we think we know, it's what he reveals to us. That's how we correctly understand him. And that's what we're going to try and do throughout this series. Man-made views of God cause problems. And everything gets muddled up. And when we study God, this is the interesting, when we study who God is, we actually learn more about ourselves. How can we understand ourselves and the world until first we establish what the ultimate standard is? We can't understand ourselves. We can't understand what the faults in us, our sinful nature, until we truly understand a sinless, holy nature. And that's why, in many ways, God is the spirit level. And what we try to do, and this is the thing, this is what man has done throughout time. We compare ourselves with other people. And we think, well, I'm quite upright and straight, what the Bible calls as righteous, holy, or good. I'm quite upright and straight, more than this person. This person is slightly crooked. And there's times where we think, well, actually, I'm pretty straight, pretty upright, pretty good and holy. Until we study God. And God is the spirit level. He's the one that measures us. He's the one that identifies that all of us are crooked and bent. None of us are straight. Studying God gives us the ultimate standard by which we then measure everything else against. And that's why theology is always done in that order. Whenever theology goes wrong, it's because it's been reversed. It's man-made. And what's interesting is that the more we study God, and the more we understand how sinful we are, he shines brighter, just like the stars in the black sky. They shine so brightly because of the darkness around them. God will shine ever so more brightly in our lives when we realise how dependent we are on him. Let's look from our reading, Ephesians 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's what we want to do in this series. Know him better so we can understand ourselves. Know that he is holy and perfect. Absolutely right in how he judges the world. When we understand that, we then realize that we are guilty and thus under his holy judgment. And only once you put those two things together do we realize, well, actually then the natural outworking of that is that we need a savior. We need someone to save us because we are under God's holy judgment as fallen people. We need a savior, a perfect savior who is able and mighty to save, which always brings us back to the shining bright star. And that's why it's so important that we get these things right. We've looked at this illustration a few times with the cruise. And we want to take this cruise all the way to Miami to pick up some sun. And the danger of getting the wrong view of God, and therefore a wrong view of what the Bible's about, and a wrong view of theology, means that we just start off slightly off course. And just like with various other false denominations and churches out there, at first it doesn't seem like that much of a big deal. It looks pretty much on course until you run it right through to the end and it misses its destination. As we've seen with true faith and true understanding of the Bible and Jesus, it's like a map. There's only one way to God through Jesus in faith by grace alone. Get one direction wrong and we miss the point. Now that's why nothing should ever be put in front of theology. There's no such thing as anything in front of theology. All of these things are man-made theologies. On the wrong course, we'll miss its destination, we'll miss the target, miss the point. Pure theology is what the Bible teaches us, not what we put into the Bible to read back out. What God reveals to us. And that's what we want to do over summer. We want to try and work out exactly how big is God. How big is our God? How capable is our God of meeting our needs, indeed any need? And that's why we're looking at the characteristics of God, sometimes called the attributes of God. God. What does the Bible attribute to God that tells us about him and his character? Literally, what makes God God? Why is it that he is God and there is no other? The first one we'll look at today is omnipotent, which we've been through in our mini-series. Omnipotent, remember, having unlimited power. God is unlimited in his power. There is no limit to his power. Have a look at our reading in Ephesians from verse 18. So Paul's praying that that the Ephesian church and thereby extension us, we know God better. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power. There is no one who can match his power. This, we looked through this in our little mini-series. His power cannot be matched. There's always going to be a greater power. This F1 car will always have more power than that car. This tank will always demolish this poor little girl with a water pistol. And the poor little bunny stands no chance with the lion. It has more power. God's power is unmatched. It cannot be challenged. There's nothing in the whole of the universe that can match the power of God. And it's important that we understand just that simple fact, because he wouldn't be God. Simply wouldn't be God otherwise, if he wasn't all-powerful. As we see, all-knowing, ever-present, eternal, as we'll go through the whole summer series. He wouldn't be God otherwise. That's literally what makes him God. So where do we see this in the Bible? First and foremost, biggest miracle of all, creation. Right at the start of the Bible. Remember, at the start of the Bible never even pretends to put forward an evidence for God. It's just assumed. As we see in Romans 1, Paul states that what's been made, it's clear that there's a God. The Bible never argues for God's existence. It's clear because he made it. Someone made it. And how did he make it? By his word. This is how we understand his power. He didn't have to fashion it out of materials that existed. He didn't have to work at it. He spoke it into existence. And that same word is what sustains it. But also, we see that how God made it was out of nothing. Again, this helps us understand God's infinite power. He doesn't have to use something of his creation to continue making his creation. That would mean he was dependent on something he had made. If God's dependent on something, then he's not God anymore. And we tend to see that in modern science today. Modern science reduces God to a small God. If we think in terms of what the modern thinking is, that God plus time made life and everything, what we actually say when we do that is we say, well, actually, it was a little God, and then this huge time made life and everything. Which goes against what we saw in Hebrews 11. God didn't use anything from his creation. And when we try to factor in this huge amount of time, it diminishes God's power and what he's capable of doing. That says God isn't capable of making the heavens and the earth until a lot of time has carried over. Rather, what we need to do is think big God and no time. It's a big God, all-powerful, infinitely powerful God who made everything. And, as we see, made everything not from time or any other materials in the universe, and he holds it all together. So again, this helps us to understand that God is not this, what's been commonly known as the cosmic watchmaker. Has everyone heard of that term, cosmic watchmaker? This is the idea that God just made everything and just wound it up like a watch or a clock and just lets it run its course. We see in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, he's before creation, and in him all things hold together. He sustains his creation, we'll see later, by his word. So we see his power in how he's made everything, how he sustains everything. We see it in his miracles. He's not bound by his creation. He's not bound by the rules that he's established in his creation. He fed the 5,000 with next to nothing. He's not bound by the limits of what we're bound to. But most of all, we see his power in the miracles associated with water. Back then, water was this huge, back then, I'm talking about in biblical times, this huge, untamable force. Water was something that was feared back then. With huge waves and storms, their ships just weren't equipped to cope with what our ships can do, crossing the Northern Atlantic or the North Sea. Water was feared, and no one could control it or tame it. And what do we see repeatedly in the Bible? Jesus walked on it. Jesus flooded the earth with it, and then removed all that water. Jesus calmed the waves and the storm, and he parted the sea. The most uncontrollable, untamable power known to the first readers was water, the seas. And we see that for God is nothing. And the equivalent today would be something like a huge nuclear bomb. It's probably the most powerful thing that we have at our disposal. Until we see later, there's actually something more powerful we have. Today, we would see the nuclear bomb in the same way. Something absolutely cataclysmic. But for God, he could snuff that out like a candle. Just like he parts the sea, a nuclear bomb is nothing to him. We see it in his miracles. We see God's power exerted over what was back then the most powerful guy on the planet. Pharaoh. That whole story of Joseph and the Exodus out of Egypt is full of so many teaching points. One of them was the fact that God was establishing that he is the one true God. All those 10 plagues were one by one knocking down the false gods the Egyptians had made. Frogs, water, the sun, the locusts. And we see Pharaoh, at that time, Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the planet at that time. But that is nothing compared to God. What do we read? What does Paul tell us? We already see that in Exodus. God makes it clear in Exodus that he hardened his heart. What do we see in Romans? Remember, Scripture always interprets Scripture. And Paul tells us, Romans 9, verse 17, for Scripture says to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet, God says, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God's power over all of creation includes the creatures he's made. The most powerful man on the planet can have his will bent by the God who made him. There's nothing beyond his power. Nothing he can't do. And of course, most importantly for us, the resurrection. God displayed his power by reversing death. This is what Paul's reminding us in his letter to Ephesians. Let's pick up again verse 18 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That same power. That's literally what makes our salvation possible. This is what God was trying to teach to his disciples and to all those who are listening, when he was talking about how hard it is to get into the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples said to him, well, it just sounds impossible. And his reply was, Jesus looked at them. Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, well, yeah, with man, this is impossible. For us to get to heaven on our own merits, our own works, by our own efforts, is impossible. That's the insurmountable problem that every person faces. There's a problem we will never solve. It's impossible. We don't have the power, the ability to get ourselves to heaven. But with God, all things are possible. Only because of his power has he given us a saviour that is able to save us, who can reverse death. We can't even reverse cooking. We can't take this shortbread and reverse it back to its the constituent parts. We can't even reverse a biscuit. God can reverse death. That's how powerful he is. And that's what we need, that power. And that's what Paul's praying, that we understand that the power that raised Jesus will be the same power that raises us. And this is why it's so important to understand who God is. Everything falls into place once we understand what God is capable of and who he is. It's like this, I've used this a few times. If you had a glass and you had to fit all three of these things in, the temptation is just to chuck the small things in first, and then you put the satsuma on top. And the problem is, when you do that, it tends to occupy more space than there is in the glass. And what this teaches us is the correct way of doing this is you put the satsuma in first, and then the bits of rice and the pasta fall round the satsuma, and everything fits in the glass. And what this teaches us is what we're trying to do here is get the big things right first, and the little things fall into place. We get a correct understanding of God right, then the little things fall into place. How can God forgive me? Well, if I understand that God is all-powerful, merciful, forgiving, then I know he can forgive me. And then the little things fall in around that. We don't need to fear. This is what we take away from this. This is what it means for us. God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. We do not need to fear. Three things. First, we don't need to fear because we have the Bible, God's word. Remember, I'm talking about today. Most people would say the nuclear bomb is the most powerful thing we have at our disposal. Actually, it's this. God's word. It's the same word that brought into existence creation. There is nothing more powerful than God's word. And that's why we need to see God's word for what it is. The most powerful tool man has at his disposal. Our supreme authority on all matters. Not man, not tradition, not some abstract authority like we see science today. God's word is the final authority. His word is the word that creates. His word is the word that will end all things. 2 Peter 3:5-7, 2 verse 7. By the same word that brought everything into existence and flooded the world, that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. God's word brought into existence everything. God's word will end everything and bring in the new creation, all because of his word. And it's God's word and God's word only that saves. Romans 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew, then the Gentile. God's word saves us. His gospel. Not you, not me, not music, nothing else in the church. God's word is how we're saved. And we need to view God's word correctly. The same way we view God correctly, we need to understand his word is all we need. The most powerful tool we have. The most powerful tool we need. God's word is what reveals to us who he is and what he's done. And nothing can match that. So we do not need to fear because we have his word. Secondly, we don't need to fear what happens to us. Don't need to fear what happens to you. Because salvation, as we've seen, is a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. And the reason we have all these important theological doctrines, teachings, truths throughout the Bible is because they're all related to God's doing, not ours. And that's why we must read the Bible in the correct way. It's what God has done, not what we have done, not what we deserve, what God has done, and then how we respond to that free gift. If God has saved you, then you are saved. And no man can undo that. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. When he says no one, he means each of you and me. It's not that someone else can take my salvation away. I can't take my salvation away. I don't have the power to undo what God has eternally set before me. We don't need to fear because your salvation is safe with him. And again, this is all about understanding who God is. It's a work of God who's all powerful. And believe you me, if we could lose our salvation, we would do a very good job of that every single day. To think that we somehow, even though we didn't earn it, but it depends on us, again, reduces God to a small God. We need a bigger God. We need to understand the true God, the big God. Nothing can undo God's work of salvation. Which again reminds us that God's power is greater than that of human free will. And human free will is always the enemy to who God is. And that's why non-reformed theology elevates human free will to a position higher than God. They'll say, yes, God is all powerful. There's nothing that God can't do apart from change my mind. Which then means, well, God isn't all powerful, and actually our minds, our wills, become the ultimate authority and power. If God can't change a person's will, then he's not God. He's created something by which he cannot exert any authority over. He's not God. That's why it's so important that we understand who God is and who we are. Also, it's why we pray for salvation of others. Because it is a work of God. And because God is able to save. There's no will that he can't cause to turn to him. Not in coercion. He doesn't force anyone to turn to him. He gives them a new heart. That is what being born again means. Regenerated. You are given a heart who's now inclined to God. That's why we pray for our friends and families who don't believe. Because God is able to change them. And save them. Don't need to fear our eternal destiny. We don't need to fear what happens to us. We don't need to fear what happens to the world either. And this is important, especially today, when there's so much noise around. There's nothing that God can't do. There's nothing in his creation that can undo his purposes. We forget this so much today. We forget God's covenant with Noah. Genesis 8, verse 21, 22. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. So he says, I'm not going to curse the ground, the earth, because of humans. Even though we deserve it every single day. So remember, before the flood, the world was just full of evil and violence. Because God had allowed people to follow the desires completely of their hearts, which just ended in utter chaos and destruction. What we see here, God is saying, I've not changed your hearts yet. What I am going to change is I'm going to limit your ability to evil and what happens in the world. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done in the flood. As long as the earth endures, sea time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night will never cease. People cannot adopt this today. They cannot understand that God is in charge. They think, no, we've messed up the world and it's beyond redemption. God says, no, I decide. And as long as I've got the world here, there will be seasons, day and night, harvest, springtime. And the rainbow is the reminder of that. And of course, the rainbow now has been turned into a symbol of utter rebellion. And we should remember the rainbow reminds us of God's mercy on the whole world. This is God's common grace, not his specific grace to those he saved, but his common grace on the whole of the world, which he holds together, saying, it won't end until I end it. Not when you end it. Genesis 9, verse 13. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth I sustain. We don't need to fear what happens to the world. That, nor that, will end the world. All the world as we see it today. These are lies that have no biblical basis. So yes, it means we don't need to fear some nuclear apocalypse. If one nuclear weapon is fired, then they all go. No one's not going to retaliate with a nuclear weapon. This is God's covenant with Noah, his common grace, to sustain the world as we see it. Seasons, day and night. We don't need to fear these things. Don't need to fear what happens to the world. The all-powerful God is in control of that. And man can't undo that. Because we don't have power over God. Because he is God and we aren't. There's no problem too big for God. Nothing he can't achieve. Nothing that he decrees will ever not come to pass. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. There's no exceptions in that. No sub-clauses to say, unless this happens. All-powerful God sustains you and the world that we live in. All things belong to him. All things will be carried out to his purposes. As Job so rightly pointed out, Job chapter 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose, because he is all powerful. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fear anything in our eternal destiny or anything in this world. We don't need to fear death, because death is just simply the gateway to being with that all-powerful God. Let's say these words together, the response. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? What should we say in response to this all-powerful God? Together, let's say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Simple as that. All-powerful God. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that there's nothing can undo your purposes. And Lord, every day we might encounter something which seems to be a greater power or authority or a new problem. And in our man-made perspective, Lord, we think this is something that you've overlooked or that you can't handle or that's unforeseen or that can undo your decrees. But Lord, if we truly remembered that you are all-powerful, all-consuming, then we generally wouldn't fear about anything. So Lord, teach us today to remember that our salvation is safe with you. Nothing can undo that. We don't need to fear. And Lord, the world we live in will continue as you've made it. We don't need to fear. And Lord, help us to see your Bible for what it is, the supreme authority on all matters, the most powerful tool we have, because it is your word, and your word is the most powerful thing in the universe. Lord, help us to rest in those truths. Help us to be emboldened to live for you in those truths. Amen.